in just really one verse or two from the Gospel of Luke. You don't even need to open there if you don't want to, but it's a very familiar statement that the angels make at the time of the birth of Christ. They say to those who are in awe and wonder and somewhat perhaps fearing what is going on, these words, "Do not be afraid," the angel says. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, what I want you to notice this morning is the juxtaposition of two main ideas that are right here in this one brief statement made by the angel. Namely, that God has brought to the people one who is Christ the Lord. And that same one is a baby lying in a manger. Now, I want to get at some of the profound truths that are just there in those two ideas by asking you a question. Did that baby Jesus, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, know that the world was round? I asked that question of some teenagers in my home last night, and they got it all wrong. And I suspect that many of us would get it all wrong at our first shot out of the blue on a question like this. It is obviously and intentionally a sort of a trick question. Did this pre-Galileo infant know the truth about the shape of the earth? By the way, they weren't my teenagers in my house that got it wrong. They were yours. The question is really neither simple nor as unimportant as you might think. You might assume it's actually sort of ridiculous to think that how in the world could a newborn baby be aware of the earth's existence, let alone whether it was a sphere or a plane. But we are taught in this text that this baby was no ordinary baby, that this baby was and is Christ the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 makes this question even more interesting. He was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If we say that that baby infant Jesus did not know that the world was round, if he did not know its shape, then we must assume he could not control it either. And if he was not, as Paul says in Colossians, holding all things together, then what? Then they should have flown apart. The molecules and the atoms of this world would fly apart if they were not being held in control by Jesus, according to what the Apostle Paul says. But if you maintain that Jesus, as an infant, knew that the world was round, if you say that, then it seems to make a mockery of the fact that he was a real infant, doesn't it? A real infant. A real human, with all the limitations thereof. Then he really didn't need his mother's milk, and he really didn't need his father's protection. And though he had the body of a human being, his humanity was really a sort of sham, like a mask that he wore. So the question is not simple, but it's very important. You see, the church has always recognized that not saying it right about who that baby was lying in that manger has far-reaching consequences. If on the one hand you compromise his deity, if you say something less than he was fully God, then there is no Savior to save us. There is no perfect sacrifice that he himself could make, because he would not be perfect. He would be something less than perfect, less than divine. If, on the other hand, if you compromise his humanity, that is to render him unable to really understand the depths of our need for a Savior. And it is absolutely central to the New Testament that there is an inviolable link between Jesus being able to sympathize with our weaknesses and his going to the cross for our sins. So we're caught, aren't we? Let me try and explain this by looking at these two ways in which people have compromised the person of Jesus, either by denying his deity or by denying his humanity. And let's look at this for just a moment and see what it teaches us, because in the end, I want this to issue not in good thinking, though that's necessary, but really to issue in good worship and deeply joyful worship of this baby. The first compromise that the church has often made in its history is called the kenotic theory. And it is a compromise of Jesus' deity and therefore his ability to save. And it gets its name, kenotic, from the Greek word kenosis, which the Apostle Paul uses in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. It's a word that Paul actually uses there. We said the phrase a few moments ago in our worship. Let me repeat it to you from Ephesians 2. Your attitude, Paul says, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but, and here it is, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Now, that little phrase in English, made himself nothing, is one word in the original language in which the Bible was written. It is the word kenosis, which means literally, he emptied himself. So you could call this theory of the incarnation the emptying theory of the incarnation. In other words, the idea that Jesus, when he became flesh, emptied himself of all of the attributes and characteristics of being God. And of course, that is the question. Those who hold to this emptying theory say that Jesus did indeed empty himself of his godness. And admittedly, verse 7 in Philippians 2 first sounds that way. God became man by emptying himself of his eternal deity and confining himself to the limits of human nature. That seems to be what it's saying. In this theory of the incarnation, we have the humanization of God. God became a man and ceased being God. And this means that the infant Jesus certainly did not know that the world was round. Having emptied himself of the divine attribute of omniscience, you know, all-knowing, he knew nothing beyond the warmth of his mother. Now, one of the great theologians of earlier the last century, B.B. Warfield, said that the only real emptying the kenotic theory proves is the emptying of the heads of the theologians who put it forward. You see, if Jesus emptied himself of his nature as God, then we don't have an incarnation at Christmas, do we? We have a renunciation at Christmas. And I say that because we have to ask this next question. What is the incarnation? I could summarize it for you in one phrase. God came in flesh. God came into this world in flesh. Do you remember last week that we looked in the Gospel of Matthew at Jesus' family tree? You remember the genealogies? You remember how the genealogies go? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and so on. That's the way they all read until you get to the very last part of the genealogy, which is verse 16, which changes the word structure rather significantly. Verse 16 says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And then verse 18 in the first chapter of Matthew, just a couple of verses down, says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, and listen to this, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a very awkward phrase. It's very, very convoluted. Because the author, Matthew, has to say it in a complex way. There's really no good way to say it. Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, you put verse 16 and verse 18 there together, and you have what we call the doctrine or the teaching of the virgin birth, or better, perhaps, the virgin conception. And the teaching of the incarnation is that God broke in flesh, in the person of this illiterate Jewish girl. One world broke into another world through her womb. It's a unique claim. No other religion in the world makes it. For example, for Judaism, and especially for Islam, the incarnation is impossible. Why do I say that? Because in Judaism, and again, especially in Islam, God is too great. He is too high to have ever even considered breaking into this world. For Islam, it is pathetic and demeaning to suggest that God would stoop to become a little child, to nurse, to wet his diaper. God is too great for this. It's impossible. In fact, in Islam, it's blasphemous. It's blasphemous to suggest that God would become a baby. But think about it. If a person is too great to help a child or to stoop to care for a child, we don't say that person is great, do we? We may say something else about him or her, but we don't say he's great. No, greatness does, even in the intuition of the way we think about it, have something to do with getting down to help somebody who's in need. That's really the great person. When I was growing up, my mother had this little phrase over her desk. I don't know why she had it, actually. It was there all my life. So this is a little cute phrase. It said, a man is never taller than when he stoops to help a child. And I would paraphrase that for you this way. God was never greater, never higher than when he stooped to help lost human beings. But that idea is very foreign to any world religion except Christianity. The doctrine of the incarnation, the teaching of this great truth, is that through the womb of Mary, God came in, God came down. He did not become less than God when he came in the flesh. But in the incarnation, God suffered humiliation. Can you believe that a human being can say the words I just said? God suffered humiliation. The powerful became powerless. The strong became weak. The invulnerable became vulnerable. The unapproachable became approachable. God became a baby. God, dare we say it, became a single cell in the womb of an illiterate 16-year-old Jewish girl. We would say that the incarnation is not impossible. What would we say? It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that God would break into this world for history's greatest rescue. That's amazing. It's so amazing that when it happened, the stars were configured differently. That a great company of angels spoke so loudly they could be heard by shepherds in a field crying out, glory to God and peace on earth. An old man couldn't speak for months. It was so amazing. But when he finally could speak, his first words were, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. God coming in flesh is absolutely amazing. The emptying theory, the kenotic theory, does not explain the incarnation. It denies it. It doesn't teach the incarnation of God. It teaches the death of God. If Jesus emptied himself of all or part of his deity for one instant, what would have happened? He would have ceased to be God. He would have become something else. And the emptying view of the incarnation teaches precisely that God ceases to be God at the time that he was conceived or the time that he was born. And that the one through whom the worlds were made ceases to uphold what he made. But if this is true, then right around the time of 4 BC, the worlds should have spun apart. Even more, if Jesus had emptied himself of his nature as God, then I want to ask you this question. Who died on the cross outside of Jerusalem for your sin? A man did. A good man, to be sure, but a man prone to weakness, frailty, and sin. You see, without being divine, without divinity in Christ's person to maintain his sinlessness, then if he died a criminal's death outside of Jerusalem, he himself would also need a Savior, wouldn't he? Because he wouldn't be perfect. He would not be the sinless Lamb of God who died for me, but a good yet imperfect man. And I then would remain in my sin to this day, for no one has taken it away from me. The emptying theory means not only the death of God, but the death of men. Now, a more thoughtful reading of that passage back in Philippians chapter 2 is not that Jesus emptied himself of his deity, but what? Some of you know, of course. He didn't empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of the prerogatives of being divine, of the privileges of his eternal lordship. He put off the glory of being God, not the essence of being God, but the glory of being God. As Charles Wesley says in his famous hymn, Hark the Angel Herald Angels Sing, mild he lays his glory by. He took upon himself the form of a bondservant, the likeness of man, to conceal, as it were, the intrinsic glory of God. And that's why Wesley says in that same carol, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, which is one of the most amazing verses in all of Christian hymnody. Veiled in flesh. Nevertheless, what do we see when we look at Jesus? God. In his incarnation, we see the Godhead. Though his glory and majesty are set aside for our sakes, it is the humiliation of Christ that begins the work of our salvation. The magnificent truth that God set aside that which was rightfully his for our sakes. Now that's the first compromise to the wonder and truth of the incarnation. It's very serious. I don't know many people who walk around today saying, you know, I believe in the kenotic theory of the incarnation. I don't know many people who say that. But I do know many people who just kind of assume that when Jesus took on flesh, he really became man and somehow ceased to be God. You can't say that. But, okay, and here's the second compromise. Some have also made about the incarnation this compromise, which has the opposite risk of the emptying theory. Instead of making Jesus only a man and compromising his deity, it compromises his what? His humanity. This teaching says that Jesus has only one nature, and that this single nature was neither truly human nor truly divine, but somehow a kind of hybrid between human and divine. And Jesus' humanity, therefore, is given attributes so that it is raised to the level of deity. The normal limitations of his humanity are superseded by an infusion of the divine. And the end product, therefore, is not really a man at all. Now, this theory that Christ had only one nature, which was both human and divine, was corrected on paper in the year 431 by the Chalcedon Council, which we recited part of earlier in our service. And here, the people who wrote that made an extremely important distinction that may sound like it's just a lot of words, but it is essential to you getting to heaven. There they made the distinction between the person of Jesus and the natures of that person. And they said that Jesus was one person with two natures. He was both truly God and truly man at the same time. 100% God and 100% man. I don't know how to do the math any more than you do. But that's what the mystery of the incarnation brings to us. The Chalcedon Council said that these two natures were united without mixture, division, confusion, or separation. This means that each nature retains its own attributes. The divine nature remains divine. The human nature remains human. We may not deify Jesus' humanity, nor humanize his deity. So did the baby Jesus know the world was round? To answer that question, you must distinguish between his two natures. Concerning his divine nature, what's the answer? Certainly he knew the world was round. He made it that way. And furthermore, as God, he was omniscient. He knew everything. So he knew what he had made, and he knew the shape it was in. But at the same time, at the same moment you say that, you must also say that concerning his human nature, Jesus would not know the world was round. As a human infant, in his human nature, he knew only what a human infant would know. By his own testimony, Jesus did not know everything. You remember speaking about his second coming? What does he say at one point? But on that of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man, referring to himself, but only the Father. Though this Chalcedon statement says that there's no mixture or confusion of the two natures, you ready to take another step with me? It does say there is communication between them. No mixture of the natures. They're entirely separate in the one person of Jesus, but there is communication between them. Jesus, in his humanity, frequently speaks of that which he knows, because in that same person was a divine nature which knew everything. Jesus did not slip back and forth from being human or divine. Rather, he was both all at the same time. And yet the divine nature could communicate information to the human nature without violating the humanity of the human nature. You want some mysteries? There's some great mysteries here. They lead to worship. They don't lead to speculation, though. That's where I'm trying to drive us this morning. What could not be communicated, however, was what? What could not be communicated from the divine nature to the human nature of Jesus? What? Deity. Another, see, the natures are separate, and they must remain separate in order to protect both his divinity and his humanity. And the reason that this is so important for you and for me is that if Jesus was not really and truly a man, but just somehow looked like a man, put on the mask of a man, but was really God, if that was the case, then he cannot understand our human need. He cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But when we say that we believe that Jesus is the incarnate God, then what do we hear God saying to us in Jesus? I hate suffering so much, and I love you so much, that I am willing to become totally involved in your suffering. And the only way I can ultimately destroy suffering is to experience it myself. That's what God says in the person of his Son. The incarnation means God broke in to suffer. The incarnation means that you don't have to say when you suffer, something is wrong with me. I must be bad. God must be punishing me. Why do you not have to say that when you suffer? Because the incarnation shows that it's not always the bad who suffer. It's actually the best people who suffer. That's what the incarnation shows us, because the best one suffered. And the incarnation also means that you don't have to say about suffering, God must not care about me. God's left the phone off the hook. You don't have to say that. The incarnation tells me that God suffered far worse than I have. The incarnation tells me that our God is the only God with wounds. The only God with wounds. And we have a God who understands and identifies with all of our hurts. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. So I say when I suffer, he understands. He loves me. He walked this way before me. He actually experienced far worse than I have. And we all know, therefore, that our pain is temporary because Christians are united to Christ in His suffering. The promise is we also know that we will be united to Him in His glorious victory over every pain that could ever exist. But one more thing. If Jesus were not really a man, if He just appeared as a man, just wore flesh like a mask, but it really wasn't flesh, human flesh, then He could not have died. Why? Only flesh can die. Men die. Human beings die. God cannot die. If you compromise Christ's humanity, you compromise His ability to die. And without His real death, there's no saving us. There's no sacrifice. There's no atonement. There's no propitiation in His blood. There's no real forgiveness. So you see, with the emptying theory of the deity of Jesus Christ, thereby is compromised because He cannot be a perfect sacrifice. And with the theory of Christ having one nature, His humanity is compromised and He cannot save because as a deified single nature, He cannot die as real flesh and blood do. So what do we say? The baby in the manger is truly human with all the limitations of all that it means to be human. And that baby did not know that the world was round. But at the same moment, you must also say that that baby is also God incarnate with all of His deity intact. And He knows the shape of the planet. The wonder of it. God cries. God nurses. God sleeps. And at the very same moment, the baby holds together the universe He made. And the baby is worshipped. Rightly worshipped. Because He is God who is broken to flesh. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you that He, that baby, will be a real baby wrapped in dirty cloths and lying